Amen. Thank you, Trayvon. I'm sitting over there and I've already heard a lot of these stories, but I'm just getting fired up hearing it again. Like, I'm sitting in a staff meeting also today. I just want to give you guys an idea of what God is doing even beyond this ministry. There were ministries that were present in this meeting that were women's ministry, kids ministry, students ministry. We have adult education that's present there. And they're talking about all the ways that God is moving within their ministries that echo stories that are similar to what Trayvon just shared. And Andy at one point spoke up and he was like, you know, I think of the Chronicles of Narnia and there's that famous quote that's in that movie and book where it says, Aslan is on the move. And I just got chills over my whole body hearing that because I'm like, that's so true. God is on the move. Can I get an amen if you think God's on the move? Yes, can I get an amen if you think God's on the move? That's it. That's what we're going to keep talking about tonight. We're in our on-brand series, God's on the Move, He's Working, and we are called to be fully engaged in the life that He has called us into as believers. I want to take us to, if you've ever traveled at all to DC, you probably have visited tons of different monuments and just spaces that are kind of attributed to our nation's history. And if you visited the National Archives building, you know that it is home to a lot of important documents. So we see the Declaration of Independence, the Constitution, Bill of Rights. I was looking into this a little bit today, and the original builder had the vision to make a temple to history by creating this space and wanted the building to reflect the significance and security and permanence of the documents that it held. So there's a couple of things that they do to kind of just up the security measures within this space. We see that the Declaration of Independence is sealed with some of the most advanced preservation technology. The room where these documents is kept is dark and cold to prolong the life of these historic documents. Flash photography is not allowed from any visitor that visits there. The cases in which they are sealed are filled with gases to protect them from any sort of environmental damage. And the thick glass that surrounds these documents is monitored consistently and then changed when needed to make sure that they are accurately preserved and protected. I think it's unique to look back at Congress from early 1900s to recognize that they saw these documents, they saw these things, and recognized that they meant something to who we were as Americans, and they meant going to extreme effort and measures to make sure that they were protected for many years to come. There was a reverence then in creating that space, and then you fast forward now to present day, if you're to go there and walk in as a visitor, there's a reverence even now. There's kind of a somber, quiet spirit as people take in what they're experiencing and remember what these documents mean. The word reverence is not a word that we use commonly today. So I wanted to just give a definition of it because we're going to be talking about it a lot tonight. But reverence means that we have a deep respect or admiration for something or someone. In our society today, it was hard for me to think about examples of things that we have reverence for in our world today because they're just unfortunately few and far between. You think about a lot of the movements in our culture today, and we move towards ease and comfort and availability and what's quickest, and that is where we often invest our time and energy. As Christians, you and I have a document that is far more valuable, far more revered than even the Declaration of Independence. And I think we are so often tempted to neglect treating it with the reverence that it deserves. So tonight, as we continue in our on-brand series, I want to resurrect this concept of reverence, especially when it comes to the very living, breathing Word of God, the active Word of God, because it's not just important that we talk about this, it's actually essential to the life of the believer. The problem that we have is that oftentimes we don't live like the Word of God is essential and or revered. We might say that it's important, but our lives often don't reflect this belief. And spending time in God's Word, if you talk to many people, is often one of the most neglected spiritual disciplines and one of the hardest, I feel like, to just actually incorporate into our daily rhythms and routines. And so I found myself asking, why is that? Because probably all of us in this room have tried to start some sort of Bible reading plan or make this New Year's resolution that we're gonna actually get in God's word every single day, if not every day, most of the week. And then we can find ourselves actually not following through with that. So I thought of a couple different reasons as to why I might see this as a problem, kind of the hurdles that it comes that come with this idea of reading God's word. I think that we as people, we like control. If I'm guessing, I think that that's probably a good majority of people in the room. We like control. We like doing things on our own. We don't like having to go somewhere else for resources or help. I don't like slowing down and waiting and being patient. And reading requires that just in general. But when you think about reading God's word, it requires kind of this slower pace, this intentionality. And that goes against everything else that I do usually in my life. I think we can oftentimes just look at the Bible and see it as hard to understand. And so therefore we don't spend time with it and we don't engage it because we don't understand it. And that's valid. It's a valid point. Makes sense. Maybe in this room tonight, you are in a season that is just difficult and there's some suffering involved. Maybe you are having a hard time trusting in God. And those are all reasons why we might want to stiff arm God's word, stiff arm going to God in prayer. And then frankly, the last two I think are just hard truths, but they're worth acknowledging, that I desire other things more and the age-old excuse of I don't have time. I don't have time. If we're honest with ourselves, we want to do other things more, spend our time differently. And so these are all things that maybe you relate to one thing on this list or multiple things on this list, but that can keep us from living in God's word and actually embracing it as an essential part of our day-to-day lives. So then what's the need? If that's the problem then, what's kind of the need that leads to the solution? And I think it comes back to this idea we've already introduced tonight, that we as believers and as the church at large need a renewed reverence for the word of God, the sufficiency of the word of God. We need a renewed reverence for this message that outlines our mission, like we talked about last week as a believer, that outlines the beauty of the salvation in Jesus. And I was sitting in worship a couple weeks ago and we were praising and then we took time to out loud read scripture together in this room. And it was a passage from Isaiah that was talking about how holy God is. And I was stopped in my tracks in that moment as if the Spirit was impressing upon my heart so vividly that we just don't have this reverence, this awe for God and for God's word and for his laws and to be obedient and to actually follow through. And so that's kind of what I've been sitting in the last several weeks as I've been processing and praying through this, that it's gonna be so important for us to come back to this place where we believe the Bible to be an inspired word by God. We believe that it contains absolute truth. And therefore we get back to this place where we respect and admire it as the guiding narrative for our lives. Tonight, we're gonna continue talking about how it's on brand for the Christian to meditate in, abide in, spend time with the word of God. As I said, I've been swimming kind of in these waters for the past couple of weeks, and I've been reading a lot in the book of Psalms. Psalms is an amazing place to turn for a lot of seasons of life. I found myself there quite a bit, but especially when I think about the psalmist and the ways that they come to God's word, they desire God's word, they talk about it so beautifully and poetically. And so I found myself rereading Psalm 119 over and over. And if you're familiar at all with Psalm 119, it actually is the longest psalm in all of the Bible and the longest chapter in all of the Bible. The psalmist celebrates the gift of God's word over and over again. They express admiration for God, show a yearning for holy living, and encourage the reader to admire God's word, knowing that it will shape their lives, their character, their conduct. And so I thought, what better place to kind of camp out, draw some truths from as we look at Psalm 119 and what it shows us about God's word and God's character and how we can learn from this passage of why it matters in the first place for me to even spend time getting to know what God has to say. So my first point tonight, looking at all of Psalm 119, something that I found was that God's word guides. Why it is essential for us as a believer is that God's word guides, no matter what season of life that we are in, no matter what we are facing, God's word guides and directs. And if we're being honest with ourselves, we are consistently looking for guides everywhere in our lives. Like we're looking for someone or something to show us what the next step is, where to go next, what to do. I think back to growing up actually, and my family, we liked to travel, we liked to go to new places, and most people in the room, you probably fall in one of two categories when you think about your travel language. So there's people that are the type A people in the room. You're gonna book everything months in advance. You're gonna know exactly what restaurants you wanna go to. You're gonna know exactly the bus routes or what Uber you need to order. You're gonna know all of the things, even probably pack your outfits depending on what you're gonna do throughout your vacation. And so there's those people, right? And you know if you're one of those people. If you're like, I don't know if I'm one of those people, you're not. The other end of the spectrum of vacationers is people that bought their plane tickets probably a week before, showed up with like a suitcase that's half opened, stuff hanging out of it, and you're just kind of there for a good time, there to show up and be flexible, along for the ride, whatever happens, happens. You people stress me out. But there are the people in the room that's how you roll and that's how you vacation. And my family, especially my dad, kind of fell more on that end of the spectrum, but he kind of added his own flair to it on family vacations where we would go to these new places, these foreign places, oftentimes foreign countries, like we would travel to Europe and we went to the Caribbean, and he would find a local person that lived there and ask them, can you take me and my family in your car and show us around the area like a local? Like we would actually just get in these strangers' cars and they would show us around and like take us to these places that they knew and they loved. And honestly, it sounds crazy to me and it drove me crazy growing up, but it really did lead to like some awesome experiences because we got to experience really what was happening in that place from a local's perspective. But one time that I remember really vividly was I was probably around 8. My brother would have been 2. We went on this cruise to the Caribbean and we're ported one day. We're at the beach and so we're there. My brother needed to go back to the boat for some reason. So my mom's like, okay, I'll go with him and you take Oakley. And so my dad, of course, does what he does best. He finds a local man, was like, hey, can you take us around? We'd love to just see the island, see the area. And so we hop in the back of this strange man's car. And again, I'm 8 years old. We're driving around and the first spot, because we're Americans, that he's like, this probably is what they want, is he pulls us up directly to a clothing optional beach where the average age probably was around 75. This is like core memory for me. And so my dad immediately is like, no, like this is not what we're looking for. Please take us back. And so anyways, he like jets back around and our trip with him was really short. And my mom was not super happy later on when she found out what had happened. But like I said, most times we're not that extreme. The local guides were helpful. They knew the lay of the land. They knew exactly where to take us. They knew how to avoid these pricey touristy traps. And so it is important to know someone or to just rely on someone that's gonna be able to guide you and direct you. We need a guide, spiritually speaking, just in our lives to know how to live as believers. We need someone that knows us, but also knows the best path forward and how things work, knows what's gonna be best for us. We need the word of God that is inspired by a father that not only loves you, but desires to see the best outcome in your life and desires to take you to places that will be for your good and for your best. His word is the best guide. I think of this small passage pulled out of Psalm 119, verses 73 through 77. The psalmist says, "Your hands have made and formed me. Give me understanding so that I can learn from your commands. Those who fear you will see me and rejoice, for I put my hope in your word. I know, Lord, that your judgments are just and that you have afflicted me fairly. May your faithful love comfort me as you promised your servant. May your compassion come to me so that I may live, for your instruction is my delight." Several things I notice here. It talks about giving me understanding. The psalmist is begging God, give me understanding so that I can learn from your commands. So many things in our lives are unknown. I was talking to someone the other day and we were like, we've never lived this day in our life before. Like this is actually a brand new day and we've never experienced it before. And if you think about it that way, every single day is new. And yes, you pull from experiences that you've had and wisdom that you've gained, but it's new. And the people we meet are new. The experiences that we have are new. So we need God's understanding and to learn his commands so that we know how to love, how to respond, how to make decisions. It goes on and it talks about that he puts his hope in this word. That God, when we put our hope in God, we will not be put to shame. He will not let us crash and burn. He is faithful to provide, and he's a secure person to hope in. It talks about how God has afflicted him fairly, afflicted the psalmist fairly in times of challenge and hardship, which are promised and which will come. Everyone in this room has lived long enough to know that those things will come. We need to know that the promises of God have a way of being foundation for us and becoming even more real in times of crisis. How when God's people, we look back, have been persecuted all throughout history, we just see consistent presence of God. We see his action consistently, that he has a way of showing up and showing out when his people are in trouble to comfort and to support and to guide and to save. May your faithful love comfort me, he goes on to say, that there is a strengthening that happens when we believers find delight in God's guidance. His love is the ultimate comfort, even in seasons of hardship. When we find ourselves in places that are familiar, but also when we find ourselves in seasons where our life feels foreign and confusing and maybe frustrating, God's word is the best and the perfect guide. That we consistently fix our eyes and come back to scripture, knowing it is an anchor, it doesn't change. Its truths are steadfast no matter what we put them against. But in order for us to actually believe that and to know that that's true, I believe that we have to first and foremost get to know God's word in the first place. We have to let his words seep into our hearts so that we can draw them up when we need strength, when we need endurance. I think back when this became really real for me, I remember a time specifically that back in 2018, my mom passed away in April, and it was the week after she passed away, and I was back in my hometown and was at a local coffee shop, and I just showed up there, and honestly, I didn't even know what to really do. My whole life was just kind of spinning in that week. And I show up there and I have my Bible and I go sit down, and there was actually an old teacher of mine that was inside. And so she came over and she had known what happened and was asking how I was doing and asking what I was doing there. And I remember telling her that I just had my Bible in front of me and I was like, I don't know what else to do. I don't know what else to do. I don't know how to act in this moment. I don't know what else to do. I don't know where else to turn. And so I brought my Bible. And I remember in that day, I opened up to the Psalms. Like I said, they have been familiar passages for me over the seasons of my life. And I opened up to the Psalms, and I don't remember exactly what Psalms I was even reading that day or what I was learning, but I remember now when I look back, and I actually still have that Bible, I can look back and I have writings next to different Psalms throughout that whole entire book. In the margins of, I might have said something or expressed an emotion or prayed a prayer and I would have dated it. I like doing that. So you can go back and you can look and see what God was doing and what you, maybe it jogs to memory what season of life you were in at that particular time. And so I can go back and I can look in the margins of that Bible and see my prayers and see my laments and see my pleas to God at rock bottom is what it felt like of, God, I need you to show up. And I need you to actually show me that you're real and you're here and you're present. And that was 7.5 years ago. And I look back fondly over the last 7.5 years. Truly, I mean that. Like, it hasn't been perfect. And there's been a lot of hard times and still have hard days. But I have seen God prove himself to be the God that I was praying that he would be 7.5 years ago. Like, I've actually seen him show up. When we pray for comfort and we pray for a shepherd and we pray for guidance, what do you know? That God actually wants to answer those prayers and show up and bless you and be consistent in your life. The faith that I have now was built in those times when I had to lean on him like I have never had to lean on him before. The segue is kind of into our second point tonight, which is that God's word reminds. God's word reminds. It's good to look at scripture and remember on a personal level how God has worked in your life and what God has done, but also on a macro level of how God has provided for and shown up for his people all throughout history. Looking back even further in the Old Testament at the book of Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy 6, they're at this place in time, to give you some context, where Moses and the Israelite people have just wandered the desert for 40 years because of Israel's disobedience, right? Like they get this law, they get these commandments, they start worshiping golden calves. And so God's like, okay, you're disobedient. You have not listened to me. And there was a period of wandering in the desert for 40 years. And so then fast forward to the book of Deuteronomy and when it's written that Moses is now reminding God's people of the laws, reminding them of his commandments, reminding them of who God is and what he desires for them. And so in verse 5 of chapter 6, it says that you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand and they shall be frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Why do we think that Moses hits this point so hard in saying, write them on your doorpost, teach them to your children, remember them when you rise up and when you lay down? And I have to think that it's because of their disobedience and because of their forgetfulness that they had wound up in the desert in the first place. And so Moses is begging them, remember, be reminded, because when you are reminded, your faith will be stirred up in God. You'll remember what he has done and you will be spurred on to live a holy and set apart life for the kingdom. I personally live on my reminders app on my phone and or calendar app. Because if it is not there for me, I'm not remembering it at all. Like, it's like it didn't even happen. If I have a conversation with you and I'm like, let's get coffee sometime next week, 6 months from now, like I'll wake up at 2 a.m. and I'm like, oh my gosh, I was supposed to get coffee with her. And so I have to remind myself constantly, put things in my Google Calendar, because I am the most forgetful person when it comes to those things. It's like my brain has like been trained to just rely on them so heavily, which is probably not a great thing. But I think about like the human condition of forgetfulness and how often scripture talks about remember, 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 be reminded. God even does it in his own inspired word where he repeats stories so often and repeats things so often because it's just like we can't remember it and we forget. And God knows this about us, that we are forgetful people. And so he's consistently calling us back to remember where we've come from and what he has done. I think back, we talked about the National Archives building earlier tonight. Why else would it have been so important for us to remember as a nation where we have come from and the documents that are backbones for America if it does not serve a purpose to remind us then of who we are today and who we are called to be today? And I think the same thing for the life of a Christian, that it is important to call back and remember, and scripture has such a unique way of retelling all the ways that God has been faithful and all the ways that he promises to be faithful in the future. Andy has often said that faith is built looking in the rearview mirror, and I think that quote is so valuable because it's true. Like, faith that we build upon today is built on the foundation of looking at what God has done and how he has been faithful. And as Christians, we have a whole book of stories that serve that purpose. God's word reminds us of the character of God, and in doing so, it stirs up our love for him, which then brings me to my third point tonight, which is that God's word increases our affection for God. Psalm 119, 24 says, "Your testimonies are my delight, they are my counselors." Psalm 119, 11, "Your laws are my treasure, they are my heart's delight." The very word of God that demands a certain type of reverence will increase that same reverence in our lives when we spend time with it and let it influence our hearts and minds and decisions and words. God's very own word increases our affection for God, in turn prompting us to live obediently and honorably. We fall deeper in love with the exact commands that God has given us when we are spending time soaking in them and remembering them. We have to have our affections and our desires stirred up for the Lord. The problem today, thinking back again to kind of those hangups we talked about, the lack of time, the lack of desire, maybe I just don't want God to have control over my life. All of those can kind of be rooted in this idea that our love is disordered, that our affections are disordered. We desire other things besides God and His word, and then after a period of time of doing that, when we've set ourselves into this pattern of desiring other things, our appetites change, and then we now have these cheap replacements, and we've learned to be content with the lesser things of life that don't actually fulfill, but kind of just keep us getting by. As young adults in this room, many of you in careers, in school, I think it's safe to say that probably a lot of us don't have like the best sleep schedule throughout the week. Like if I were to poll you guys and say like, okay, who's getting 7 hours of sleep? Who's getting 6 hours of sleep and five and less than that? I think I honestly would be alarmed by the responses that we would have in this room. I looked it up because I honestly didn't even know. I'm like, what's the appropriate amount of sleep that you should be getting as the average human? And according to a study done by the Mayo Clinic, it's 7 hours per night. I'm trying to look and see whose jaw drops of like, I'm not getting anywhere close to that. Or some people are like, I'm getting like 10. And I love that for you. But in this same sleep study that's done by Mayo Clinic, it shows that there are significant health concerns when it comes to not getting enough sleep over a prolonged period of time. So then you are at increased risk for weight gain, diabetes, blood pressure, high blood pressure, heart disease, stroke, depression, just being grumpy. As I'm reading that list, it feels like one of those commercials that's like, take this pill and your life will be changed forever. And then at the bottom, it's like 99% chance that you'll probably pass away in 2 weeks. Like, it kind of feels like that morbidity. But when I think about like actually reading that study and seeing the data that they had collected, prolonged lack of sleep has serious health risk. And yet we collectively as a group of people find ourselves in a place where many of us have figured out how to function every single day and survive on less than 7 hours of sleep. Like we've just learned to compensate and figure out how to do it. We've learned to be content with the lesser option. We've learned to be content with lesser things. But I think about what it actually would look like if you, on a Saturday, gave yourself the entire day just to not set an alarm, actually catch up on sleep, see how long your body would sleep. For some of you, I hate that your body just gets you up at 6 a.m. because you're in that routine. I've never been one of those people. I could sleep till like noon if I didn't set an alarm. But you think about if you were actually able to fully function on the sleep that you needed, 8, 9, 10 hours, how would that change the way that your brain is engaged, that your body is active, that you're alert? You are a fully functioning human at that point for each and every one of your days. You're not operating out of a lack of or a lesser than. So I think on the spiritual side of things, how many of us have just gotten used to walking around in this sleepy state of I'm figuring out how to get by and I'm figuring out how to be okay with it and I'm content with kind of the lesser things of life. And we are never actually living life as a fully engaged, fully alert Christian, fueled by the word of God, having our affections stirred by spending time with him, and then giving it margin in our lives to impact us. Like how much would change in this room alone if we decided we're gonna start living fully engaged in what God has called us to? We're gonna start spending time actually getting to know the words of the one that we call Creator and that we call Savior and Father. How would it change the way that we respond, that we act with the people in our lives? Now, I don't think a lot of us recognize that without spending time in God's word, depriving ourselves of that, that we are increasingly becoming unaware of the kingdom of God that is at play all around us, and therefore becoming ineffective to being used in that same kingdom. We're sleepy. We're content with the lesser things of life. We are starved in our active relationship with Jesus and numbed out, frankly, to the miraculous that is happening daily. The problem, we talked about it in the beginning of our night, the problem of not having a reverence and an awe for the very inspired, living, breathing word of God should pique our attention and cause us to begin to ask questions of why. Why do I not see it as important in my life? Our love has become so disordered that we genuinely are content, I think, allowing other voices and influences guide and direct our lives, all while still trying to point people back to Jesus. I'm not saying that, I don't want to sit here and say that you're just doing something entirely wrong or you're not honoring God in the ways that you're living. God uses things. God redeems things. God's plans and purposes are not contingent upon you and I, right? Like he's victor no matter what. But isn't it better when we as a Christian are fully engaged in all that God is doing and useful and available to how he might want to use us in the lives of the people around us? And how he might want to minister specifically to your hearts using his very truth. There's a quote from C.S. Lewis that says, "It would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered to us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased." We need to have our desires stirred, our affections increased, our reverence aroused for God's word and his presence in our lives. And we have a guide given to us freely that offers stories of love and redemption and sacrifice and relationship. And only God's word can fill us up in the ways that we need. Let us not be content with relying on coming on a Tuesday or a Sunday and hoping that me or Andy or Trayvon have done the work to prepare and deliver a message to you out of God's word. Let us not be content with the secondhand revelation, but actually begin to know God's word for ourselves and study it and commit it to heart. So what then do we do with that tonight? My so whats are pretty simple, pretty straightforward. My first one tonight is this: read God's word. There's a lot of guides, there's a lot of studies, there's a lot of books that will teach you how to do this, that will be helpful tools, and I'm not saying not look in any of those. You should. They're great resources. But none of those will help you if you don't actually commit yourself to spending time studying God's word, getting to know the God that we claim to serve. There's a song by Jimmy Needham. It's a song from 2012. So honestly saying something that I keep coming back to it over and over and over again, but lyrically it is one of my favorite songs and it's called Clear the Stage. And the whole song is really just about clearing out distractions, clearing out the stage to make way for God's spirit to move and God's presence to be glorified. So I just want to read a couple of verses from this song. It says, "Clear the stage and set the sound and lights ablaze, if that's the measure you must take to crush the idols. Take a break from all the plans that you have made and sit at home alone and wait for God to whisper. Beg him, please, to open up his mouth and speak, and pray for real upon your knees until they blister. Shine the light on every corner of your life until the pride and lust and lies are in the open. Then read the word. Then read the word and put to test the things you've heard until your heart and your soul are stirred and rocked and broken." I looked up how much time it would take to read certain books of the Bible. I was just curious. You can read Galatians in 22 minutes. Ephesians in 20 minutes, Philippians 20, Colossians 13, 1 Timothy an average of 15 minutes, the book of Romans and the book of John, both you can read in an hour. I don't know if you guys feel this pressure, but somewhere along the line, I started to feel this pressure that if I didn't get up at 6 a.m. and read my Bible and start my day and then get to work by 9 o'clock, that if I didn't start that way and if I didn't like have my quiet time by 9 a.m, then like that whole day was kind of shot and I just couldn't, I would just do better tomorrow. I don't know where that idea came from. Yes, it's important to start your day in a position and in a posture of submission to God. But also, it's just as important to read God's word on your lunch break or listen to God's word as you're driving to work or in the shower. Thinking about someone's late to a meeting, pick up your phone and open the Bible app and read 5 minutes, 13 minutes if you're lucky, for Colossians. You can read the whole thing. Like, find time, be creative. It doesn't have to look a certain way. God's word just demands to be read and experienced and revered. My second tonight is read God's word in community. That it's just as important to spend time reading God's word and studying God's word around other people. That was exactly how the first hearers of these letters would have heard it, was they would have stood in a large congregation, probably much like this one. Someone that was literate would have read the word from the scroll, and they would have all heard the letter being read. So it's biblical to read God's word in community. It's not meant to be understood in isolation. Gather that accountability around you. Join a community group. Be invested in other people's lives and actually open your Bibles. And then third, beg God. Plead with God, much like the psalmist in Psalm 119, to give you a delight and a reverence for the word of God. Another definition of reverence that I came across was, reverence is the natural response of a heart that has been transformed by God. We can't fix our disordered love by trying harder or being better. We fix disordered love by fixing our eyes on the only one who deserves our entire hearts and allowing him to transform us into who he has created us to be. A people who have a relationship with him and who worship him in both spirit and in truth. Would you pray with me? God, I confess that even before I came and taught this lesson, Lord, you heard my prayers, that this is still something that I struggle with. It's still hard to discipline my mind and my heart and even my physical body to sit and be still and wait on you. To be okay with being uncomfortable with different parts of your word and scripture. But God, I beg of you tonight that you would revive a reverence in this room for your very inspired word. God, would you renew our passion and our desire to spend time with you, to get to know you, to be curious, to commit today to open your word and start small and trust that you will guide and direct and lead us. Lord, we love you, we trust you, we know that all prayer finds its resting place and its answers and its promises in you. So we give these things to you, God. We submit our plans, like Carly said earlier, we submit our plans to be interrupted by yours. Interrupt our hearts tonight, God. Interrupt our rhythms and routines and give us a greater passion for you and your word. It's in your son's name we pray these things. Amen.